So glad you're here. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29, if you have your scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 29. Some of you may remember the story that was really world news with Dr. Kent Brantley in Liberia, Africa. And he is a doctor over there with Samaritan's Purse, and he was caring for people who contracted Ebola. And when he was over there, he had only seen one person survive underneath his care, and everyone else who had Ebola ended up dying. It was a very scary moment in his life, and it was world news when he contracted Ebola as well. You could probably remember, if you don't remember the story too well, you remember that face. I mean, it was on the news every day, around the clock, over and over again. If you might think, like, how did he, you know, survive this? Well, there was some significant measures that took place. In fact, here's a picture of the jet that flew him over. It looks like a military jet because it's actually one customized from the military and built for such an occasion as this. In fact, these were outfitted for the SARS outbreak that was happening in Asia. And so this one had never been flown for this purpose. In fact, they built these for SARS and they never even used these. Now, that might sound like, okay, that's pretty exciting, that's pretty special, but my wife's uncle is Franklin Graham, who oversees Samaritan's Purse. And when this was all happening, we went and spent some time with him and talked to him about it. And the story he revealed, it's one of the most amazing stories I've ever heard. In fact, if I had the whole morning to talk about that, you'd be blown away. But what I can tell you is this. It literally took a move of God to get Dr. Kent Brantley to our country. There was only one of these that could do, one of these jets that could get him over here. In fact, it's not public knowledge, but at least $2 million were put up by Samaritan's Purse to get Dr. Kent Brantley to the place in Georgia where he could actually be treated and make it. The story about the vaccine that he took and that he actually gave to one of his partners because she was sicker, and then he was able to receive that. I mean, it's literally, I know, a miraculous. By definition, a miracle is something that takes divine God doing you can't explain. But sometimes there's things we go, I mean, it's just a miracle if these things happen. And if you could know, and you can see it online, but the full story behind the scenes, I couldn't believe it when Franklin Graham was telling me play after play after play after play after play and how he got on the phone, and it was just an impossibility. And when the story broke and people started to hear about these things, the only thing that Samaritan's Purse, Dr. Kim Brantley, said was, God did this. It was just a miracle. It was just absolutely something that God receives all the glory for, and it was something that God did in such a powerful way. So much so that the secular world couldn't help but take notice. I mean, Dr. Brantley ended up being the person of the year. This is a doctor who was giving his life away and almost lost his life. In fact, he said he wasn't even scared, although everybody else was, even though he only saw one person survive this disease, this illness, under his care. He wasn't even scared during that time. He just said, if this is the way I'm going to go, glory be to God. Now, it's, you know, I think we're kind of taught, or we assume we're supposed to just say that when we're going through hard things, like, glory be to God, and we think it's not okay to be scared, or we think it's, you know, like, we're not allowed to do those things, and that's not at all what he was communicating. In fact, he says it was extremely painful, extremely embarrassing what ended up happening to him, all the effects of the illness. It's powerful to, here's a picture of him with Franklin Graham and his wife. It's just an amazing story, and this story, at least for me, it captured my attention early this morning. Here's why. I was thinking about how God gets his kingdom work done here on earth. How God chooses to bring about the word we looked at last week, shalom. How God brings about his intended good. We just finished thinking about he's a good, good father. And we can look in the world and go, not everything that happens is good. But God is about bringing his good, good will, his good, good plan, his good, good kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so a simple question you could ask is, like, God, how do you intend to do that? As I've read through the scriptures throughout the majority of my life, as I've read books about the scriptures, what I've become convinced of is something I talked about last week, that God actually intends the local church to be the hope of the world. And so for you and me, it really comes down to what Jeremiah is saying in chapter 29 of his book. And it simply is summed up in this statement that God intends for his church to be the means for others' welfare. We'll read it again. If you weren't here last week or you're not familiar with this passage in Jeremiah 29, we'll see it here. And it's just a simple question that sounds a whole lot like this statement right here, and it'll be on the screens for you before I read the passage. How is your life being extended for others' welfare? You know, when I thought about Kent Brantley's story, and I thought about how Franklin Graham said, no expense is too much. Let's get this man to the United States where he can be treated. and it's not even public file. I think they started to estimate it in the early stages. It was $2 million just to get this man home. And that was because people were giving money to that organization so that when the moment came, they could be provided for. And the world went, wow, this is an amazing undertaking. This has never happened before. And I just thought about how we can look outside and look online and go, look what's happening over here and what's happening over here. And we can get caught up by these big things. But I want to bring it down really, really small and just ask each of us. And I want to encourage you to ask this question for your own self. If you're a Christ follower, how is your life currently being extended for the welfare of others? Let's read Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. And then I'm going to jump to verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. While you're in exile, he says this, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Ultimately, what he's saying is, while you're in exile, while you're a sojourner, while you're temporarily dwelling in a place that isn't home, multiply there, and do not decrease. A command, do not decrease. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. In verse 11, God's saying, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So if that's the heart of God, especially in verse 11, that God looks at you and says, I know the plans I have for you. And he's saying through Jeremiah, God's mouthpiece in the Old Testament, about 700 years before Jesus would be incarnate, would come to this life, God taking on flesh. He speaks through Jeremiah and he's saying to the people of God, I've sent you into exile. Because of their disobedience, they get captive underneath the Babylonian Empire. But God's saying, hey, I have purpose still here. I mean, Tanner was even talking about how God can make good out of things, even in our sinfulness. Not that he's condoning our sinfulness, but there's not such a big mess that you've made in your life that God cannot use it for his glory and actually cause it to be for your good. And I found in my own life, if I meet my sinfulness and confess my sinfulness with repentance and surrender to God, he's always turned it to good. It doesn't mean that you don't have consequences. I can think about a lot of things I've done when I was younger and broke the law, and I did suffer consequences. I've been on probation. I've had to go and do things, but it turned out for my good. I can think about times when I have been inappropriate or sinned against a brother or sister or my wife or my children, and I've had to go and confess them, not sure what they're going to say or do. And when I do, I realize that when I humble myself before God, it's easy to humble myself before man. Yesterday, my 12-year-old son had a toy in his hand that he was throwing at me, and I said, please don't do that anymore. And then he threw it at our dog, and there are these things called bunchums that got caught in my dog's hair, and I had to pull them out. My dog's hair is like an inch long. And then my sweet 7-year-old daughter came into the room and said, Daddy? And I said, yeah. She goes, look at my hair. And my son had put 100 of those things called bunchums in my daughter's hair. Bunchums are made of Velcro. And for the next hour and a half, my daughter, Annabelle, our 15-year-old, myself, and then my wife were pulling them out of my daughter's hair and cutting my daughter's hair. She survived, and her hair survived, by the way. But my son reaped the consequences of such actions. Although he was repentant and had such an eloquent apology, he cleaned the house from sunup to sundown yesterday and is still grounded. There's still repercussions, but the restoration, the working for good is still happening for him, and he's still learning not to do the things that we tell him not to do. So how does God do it? How does God intend to bring about shalom? That word welfare that Jeremiah says is the word shalom. And God says, where you are, wherever you are, and this is for you and me too, where you are, wherever you are, is a place I've sent you. And that means proximity. That even means circumstantially. Emotionally, physically, etc. And God's not the God of disease, and he's not the God of suffering. He doesn't intend those things for you, but he is present with you in those things. And when these people are in exile underneath a pagan society and suffering and struggling, he says, I sent you there. And while you're there, multiply, don't decrease. Pray for those people that I send you with and seek their shalom. Shalom is not just the absence of strife and suffering and pain. Shalom, as the Jewish mind thought, and this was written to a Jewish audience, shalom, as the Jewish mind thought, was all the intention, all the restoration. It's not, restoration is even the wrong word. It's basically Eden It's before any fall happened. We're to seek that. That's why Jesus prays, Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May shalom be brought. How is the city supposed to grow and change and be more like the kingdom of heaven? Through you and me, the church, right where we are. There's wonderful statements that came out of Latin language in our Christendom, in our Christian history, and I mentioned this last week, and it'll be on the screen for you again. Missio Dei is a Latin Christian theological term that can be translated as the mission of the God or the sending of God. And last week, when we looked at this passage, we realized in verse 7 specifically, it says, seek. It's saying, church, wherever you are, wherever you're exiling, seek the welfare. Seek shalom. Be intentional about. When the Gospel of Luke, when Luke wrote about Jesus' life in the New Testament, and Luke describes the lost sheep, and he describes the prodigal son, and he describes the woman who lost the coin in her headdress for her wedding, when it talks about seeking those things which are lost, what it means in the New Testament mindset, and for you and me, is to seek in order to find. So if I lost, let's say I lost my watch today, and I said, everybody close your eyes, and I chucked it. And I said, let's seek to find my watch. What that meant in a biblical mindset is we will not leave until we find it. I believe that's what God was saying and to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah to these people. And I believe that's what God's saying to us, that we would seek his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And we would seek it in order to find it. And we would not give up until we see the kingdom of heaven taking place in our midst. In verse 7, seek the welfare of the city that I have sent you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And that's where we got this statement from last week, that we are sent sojourners seeking the welfare of others. I mean, that's a simple way you can say it. And I talked to my staff this week about this, and I love getting language that's very easy to understand for people who are not part of church, who have not grown up in a religious setting. So a word like sojourner doesn't make much sense to them, but I have to confess, we're probably going to keep this word to describe ourselves. And there's some language that's really important for us just to keep and not be so culturally acceptable or culturally relevant or culturally friendly. And I think this is one of those that we need to hold on to. Because if you and I thought of ourselves as actually sent sojourners, that our lives, like when you leave here in a few minutes, I'm going to say, you're sent. I might even say, you are sent sojourners. Now go seek the kingdom of God as you go and extend it to everyone you see. The reality is you and I, in a biblical description in the New Testament, those are the descriptions used for you. The New Testament only mentions the word Christian as a description for you and I 3 times. And it's actually an insult. It's derogatory. It's not positive. The positive descriptions for you and me, sojourner, exile, stranger, alien, pilgrim. And for the church, the people, you know, when I say the church, I'm not talking about City Lights. Now, we're one part of that. The church global, around the world that meets in the name of Jesus Christ and praises him as the only God by which we are saved and the only one who gives us life. That's truly how the scripture tells us we should be thinking of ourselves. Sent sojourners. Temporarily, what that means is you're temporarily dwelling in a place that's not home, but you invest in its good. You invest in its welfare, as the passage says. So for us, as a church, this is where our values get shaped and informed. And this statement makes it very clear. City Lights, this church, values exalting Jesus by extending resources for the welfare of people in this city and people around the world. I mean, in a minute, I'm going to talk about this giving ladder. And when the word resource up there, I think of resources, yes, of something like finances, but resources might be your time. Resources might be your energy. Resources might be your skill. This morning, one of the things I am going to ask you to prayerfully consider is to consider the resources, specifically financial, so that we can continue as a church to extend the kingdom of God outside the walls of this church. But we as a church really truly value exalting Jesus because we believe in the scriptures, especially in Philippians, it says that Jesus has received a name that's above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and there's no one compared to him, and there's no one like him, and there never will be. We know that to be true by faith and by practice and by faith in the future this will be. And so we do. We're trying to exalt Jesus. And when you exalt Jesus, you can't help but realize, and Scripture says to love God, Jesus. They asked Jesus, Jesus, what's the most important thing in life? And he said to love God. And they're like, yeah, we know that. And the second is like it, to love others. And so when we exalt Jesus, one of the most natural things when you continue to be equipped about who he is and what he's about is you extend his kingdom. And that looks like freely giving our resources without expectation of what we would receive in return. I asked a question last week. What would our city be like if we just disappeared, if city lights no longer met? What would happen in our city? And would it matter? And would anybody notice? Yeah, you guys would notice because for those of you who consider this church home or people like you guys who started this church with us years ago, you'd notice. But what would be different? Would it even be different in your lives for those of you who this is your church? But what about those people who aren't part of the church? What about those who do not believe in Jesus? Would they notice? And would it matter for their lives? It's an important question. I can say this at least. I'm going to start talking about some numbers. And I'm part of our finance team here at City Lights. And I've really actually enjoyed, been on the finance team officially for almost a year now. And I've really enjoyed watching how the decisions that we make in a spiritual and practical way are provided for by the way that you're giving. And it's exciting to see. So I just want to let you guys know some things. This is the first time we've actually talked publicly about these specific things. And this morning, by the way, everything I'm talking about financially, I'm not talking about things for City Lights. I'm not talking about how my salary gets paid by what you just gave in that giving box or how this rent gets paid for, although your money does go to those things. And those are important things, and I hope that you have confidence. Like, I am fed, I am ministered to, I'm shepherded by this church, and I'm glad to make it possible by giving. But what I'm talking about this morning, I'll just use this phrase, outside the walls. And what that means is we're giving away in investing or extending the money that you give here to ministries and to people and organizations that do not directly impact or benefit us. That's what I mean by that. So since October 7th, 2012, we've been meeting as a church. And to date, we've given over $100,000 now of what you've given faithfully in your tithes and offering and giving outside of the walls of this church. And that's pretty awesome. That's over, I think that's around plus or minus 10% of everything you've given has just given, gone right out the doors. And that got me really excited when I looked at those numbers. And I'll tell you what, this is how I started to ask these questions. I actually started to look at 2016 through 2018 and where I would love to see our church make an impact and love and extend. And I started to put together numbers and I started to ask myself a question. I went, okay, I saw Miracle Hill and Safe Families and Dominican Republic, specifically Jessica Ariano, our missionary over there. And I thought about Hope Grows Farm, Tanam and Donna's discipleship school they're starting. And I thought about things like the Cherrydale Elementary and Lakeview Middle School and Greenville High School and the Swamp Rabbit Trail and the neighborhood near our property. I started thinking about all these things, which I'll mention in more detail in a moment. And I started to privately, with the Lord, just think through, like, Lord, are these things that you want our church to exist for? And I kept hearing, yeah, give to them, give to them, give to them. Not only financially, but commit your life to help those teachers at these schools and to love them and extend, seek their welfare. And in seeking their welfare, Chris, I'm going to take care of you guys. And so when I looked, the reason I asked, hey, year to date, how much money we've given away, because I looked at what I would love for our church to give away just in 2016, and I was wondering how the finance team was going to go, whoa, you're crazy, or that's spot on. Well, it is an increase, what I'm hoping for. But let me just tell you a few other things. In 2015, just to give you a range and so you can understand where how much money has gone out, in 2015, we extended $36,000 outside of the walls of City Lights to a lot of the things I just mentioned to you, by the way, and I'll mention in more detail in a moment. Now, in the first 2 months, January and February of this year, we've already extended $7,500 outside of the walls of this church. And we are planning, you see it on the bottom, right now, and by planning, I'll confess, it's actually not in our operating budget yet because, frankly, part of this giving ladder and stepping up towards generosity for this church is a 28% increase, by the way, is not for the whole operating budget. At this point, I think we've done a 0% increase of operations, rent, salaries, ministries. But I would love to ask you to prayerfully consider to step up your giving because what I believe God wants us to do is at least step up what we're giving away by 28% this year. Now, I don't know if you understand finances or not, but a 28% increase is a lot. Like, if you're to get a 28% increase on your salary, you'd be really happy. If you got a 28% increase on your insurance, which you probably did, meaning how much it costs, it's not a great thing. I really genuinely believe that God has planted us in this city for a reason. I believe he's planted us on the Swamp Rabbit Trail with our property that we're trying to develop for a reason. I believe we're going to be there for Easter for a reason. I believe we're going to do a work day on the 19th for a reason. And it's that we might extend the love of Jesus right where we are. And as God has already been using us in that way, we've watched the city already be seeking our welfare. You know, the last work day we did there was the city's idea. The last work day we did on our property was the city's idea. Privately, we were trying to pick another day, privately meaning the staff, not like secret. We were trying to pick another day to do a work day before Easter, and we picked a date behind the scenes, which is the 19th, and friends of the Reedy emailed us and said, we haven't talked to you in a while, but we'd love to do a work day on the 19th. Would you like to join us? And we said, we are too. Let's do it together. And they said, sounds awesome. Once again, not a Christian organization. Seeking the welfare of the city. I mean, I read Jeremiah 29, I'm like, whoa, this is really legit. Like, God, this is for real. You mean this. You intend this. We got to be about this. And so what does it look like then? We mentioned a 28% increase. I'm just going to show you pictures. I have images of almost just to give you pictures and images of how or I guess where we're hoping to increase the money that goes outside of these walls so that God's kingdom might be advanced. Let me just say it simply like this. This is how we view the resources that you commit here. As City Lights, the church, the leadership, remember those elders who oversee us and make sure the direction spiritually is sound and consistent, that we're understanding the scriptures well and dividing them well and explaining them well, that we're shepherding people and loving them under the gospel with grace, and that we are extending the kingdom of God as God sees fit. As City Lights extends financial resources, this provides relational bridges for what? Why do you guys give money away? Why do you partner with a secular organization? Why do you do that? Why would you help Cherrydale Elementary with education? Go to a Christian school. Well, because the Bible informs us that while we sojourn here and we sow seed financially and we use our own hands to help them, it provides relational bridges to exalt Jesus with these organizations, with these people who are receiving the welfare. And while we're doing it, it equips them to do the same for others. That's what Jesus preached. This is just what Jesus preached in the scriptures, and we're trying to understand it in the lens of who we are as a church and going, oh God, you told us to love you and love others. And we're better understanding what it looks like to love others right where we are. Those three schools are right. They're the closest schools to our church property. That's why we chose those schools. And as I've looked online, I am so excited about the diversity that is in those schools. So let me just give you some images and some short little stories about outside the walls. Where do we believe that 28% increase of giving money away and investing our time and money and resources to these people? You've heard plenty of times about Safe Families. Sydney was here and she's been here the last several weeks, and this is an organization that is actually internationally, but in South Carolina, this is an organization before a child goes into foster care by the state. Safe Families comes alongside of those families that need help, and they place a child temporarily in a home so that that child doesn't get taken into full-time custody and goes into a state jurisdicted situation. Last week, Sydney told us that she had to turn away three children last week, and I went, oh my goodness, we could do that. So one of the organizations that we are sowing time and money into in our homes is Safe Families, and we believe that God has this church here in part not only to give financially to them, but practically to open our homes. And some of you have and are continuing to open your home, and you're planning and getting licensed to do that. Miracle Hill, they've presented, and Drusha, my wife and I, hosted some training recently, and I know a lot of us as families are launching into doing full-time foster care and considering doing adoption. We're investing. We believe that we are here to help Miracle Hill. There are over 1,700 children in the upstate, 1,700 children in the upstate, that do not have a temporary home with foster parents. That's how many people, how many families they need. We've been part of the foster system and adoption in the upstate for a long time. What I realized this, though there's 1,700 children, they need two families per child because sometimes there's not a fit. That's how much need there is. And I look at it and get excited privately. I go, oh my goodness, the church, your church, Jesus, could provide homes for all of these displaced children. Why do we exist? How are we extending the kingdom of God? Save families. Miracle Hill. The neighborhood that we are, that our church property is, you're the church, but we have been given acreage. I mean, we've purchased it, but it's the Lord's property, and we're going to steward it for his kingdom. There's a whole neighborhood and neighborhoods around there that we are going to lovingly invest in. The closest house to our church property, there's a woman there whose name is Linda, and we went and talked with her a couple weeks ago and had the opportunity to pray with her and pray over her and encourage her. And she smiles big, and I smile big every time I see her, and she's excited that the church is moving into her area. We've gone out to the property and done a little bit of work. There's Robbie. That tire was on our property. The brush was so huge I think they pulled 17 tires just the last time we were there in like a little 40 by 40 section of overgrown brush. There's little Leo. He's moving a tire right there. Little Leo Wong. That's Oliver's son. Oliver, he teaches up here as well if you've been here for a few weeks. And then last but not least, we took down that fence. If you guys remember, if you were here, there were 30 city lighters that day, and there were 30 representatives from the Islamic Society of Greenville, Muslims and Christians working alongside for the good of the extension of the kingdom of God. It's awesome. So we believe that we are there in that part of the city to be actually in one of the most used, populated, used meaning there are over 500,000 people that will literally walk on our church property this year. Not near our church property, but actually walk on our church property. God's given us that. So we want to invest in the city's plans with that and make it beautiful. So outside the walls, we're giving to that time, money, effort, prayer, consideration. Here are just three shots of websites. Cherrydale Elementary, it's the closest elementary school to our church property. And we're going to invest in, look at those little faces. I mean, I already started to get so excited as I was researching and preparing for this message just because I haven't been to that school yet. But I know that's the school we're going to adopt. And we're going to go to that school. And we're going to be praying, like, how, Lord, do you want to use us? And we're going to ask the administration there, how can we help you? And I don't know what their answers are going to be. But I know we've budgeted financially to at least be able to provide some of those things. We're not just going to say, hey, here's a check. We're going to say, how can we help you? And they might say, well, the kids really need X, and it might cost finances. Well, we've budgeted for that. It's not just Cherrydale Elementary. It's also Lakeview Middle School. There's some kiddos right there. I bet they can do some crossovers and drain threes over my head, and that's good. And then we have Greenville High School, which you guys are probably familiar with. Look at them. They're all yelling at us. It's awesome. Those are the schools that we want to support. You know, in our country, our police force, our sheriffs, those who are sent to protect and to serve, to administer justice, actually, it's biblical that God's placed these people in our country, in our state, in our city. For us as a church, we have several sheriffs that are in our church, and we love them. And they're some of the greatest men, and I know some of the women as well, that I've ever met as far as pure hearts for justice. And they're extending the kingdom of God. Well, we've been asked to actually help develop a more secure, a more safe area for the police and for the sheriffs in our city. And there's just a few shots of the people that we support and we love. We want the sheriffs and the police department in our city to know that City Light's praying for them as they go out on their patrols. They're trying to protect and serve, that we're praying for them. We love them. And we have budgeted finances to help them with one of their projects to make their offices and their department more secure and more safe. I don't know if you knew several years ago that there was a triple homicide and somebody eventually came to that department, came to the police station, the sheriff's office, and actually started to open fire there. And they realized that it's just not safe. Even our own police department, not safe. And so we're excited to be part of that, to say, hey, the church cares about that. And I'm not saying this next statement to say, like, aren't we special, but we're the only church that is wanting to do this. It's not that it's been broadcast. It's kind of a private thing that they're trying to make happen. But we heard about it and said, can we be part of that? And so we're planning to give money and time to that effort. Family on mission is something I believe that we need to do as a church. And when we see families giving their lives away for the kingdom of God, we are trying to budget funds to give grants to those families so they can continue to do what they can do. There are two families that are at this point for us that we believe that we would love to be able to support. And they are, one is Tom and Donna Cole, as they bought property and are developing their home so that they can house people and love them and care for them and equip them with the gospel. Some of you might not know Peter and Beth Crook. They're actually in away on a little time together. They've been married for many, many, many years, and they've started a ministry to widows called the Southern Bells, and they care for widows in our city. They just felt called to do that. These kind of things are family on mission that has nothing to do with City Lights that we want to invest in. It's not going to become a ministry of City Lights. It's who these people are, where they are, and we want to help them do what they're doing. Another thing that we'd hope to give away, and this obviously does somewhat is part of City Lights, but I'd love to do we'd love to do a city group grant, which just looks like a city group that's really maybe taken ownership of their neighborhood or a school out there. I know city groups meet all over the place in Simpsonville and Anderson and up north in Tigerville, all over the place. And some city groups have been so mindful to serve together that we'd love to come alongside them and say, hey, we want to help you do what you're doing. The list continues to go on. I don't know if you all have been to Potter's Place in central South Carolina. It's just a few miles above Clemson. The Potter's Place is a really sweet place. I think we have an image of Nika and Sammy. I happen to be there with my son. I try to take my son there every so often and just disciple him and spend a few days out in the kind of wilderness with him. And I saw Sammy and Nika there, and Don caring. He was caring for them, and then right after I took this image, he was sitting there praying over them and caring for them. It's a beautiful place of solitude and Sabbath and prayer and a place of quiet. And we always, when we take our Sabbath Sunday at the end of the calendar year, we encourage people to go there and rest. I want to support them. They've been amazing to us as a people and to our city. Another thing that we consistently have given to and we will continue to give to, the church that planted us, Fellowship Greenville, they not only planted us, but they also invested financially into us. And we write 5% of everything that comes in, we write 5% back to them so they can continue to do what they did for us, planting churches. And so that's something we're going to continue to do and we're committed to doing. The last few things, Grace, they came through and trained our volunteers this year, and they are, in my opinion, the heads and shoulders above all, leading the mark, leading the precedent for how to care for those who have been sexually abused in a Christian environment or any kind of abuse in a Christian environment. We want to invest in them and say, yes, keep doing what you're doing. They are taking an issue that is becoming more and more talked about, but is a serious issue, and they're shining the light on. In fact, I don't know if you watched the Oscars, but Spotlight is a film about the Catholic Church and how much sexual abuse happened specifically in Boston. 294 priests were found guilty of sexually abusing children up there. And Boz, who came here and spoke, he said, it's not just a Catholic issue. It's happened in the Protestant church, too. And so we already have and will continue to support them and sow seed into them so they can continue to do what they're doing. Jessica Arellano, you guys probably saw her if you've been here for years and years, but here's a picture. She's in Dominican Republic right now in La Vega. I talked about her last week. This is pretty neat. You think about our time and money going overseas and how it's extending God's kingdom. This is a Dominican who has one of our shirts on. I have no clue how she got one of our shirts because Jessica doesn't even have one. But she sent me that picture and she said, look, one of your shirts is over here. I'm like, how did that happen? But we didn't like send shirts over there so we could like broadcast who we are. But somebody obviously didn't like their shirt and sent it to Dominican Republic, I guess. That's a snapshot. And I hope you aren't exhausted by that. But for me, as I've prayed and just tried to think, Lord, what are you doing in the next 3 years of our church? To me, it's about continuing to do what we're doing here. It's about stepping into that property on the Swamp Rabbit Trail and extending the kingdom of God right where we are. And so, in a quick way, simply extending the resources for others' welfare is a key part of healthy discipleship culture. Why do I believe that? Well, as we are being and making disciples who extend the kingdom of God right where they are. We believe as a church, we want to be not only challenging you to do that, but as a church, we need to be doing it as well with the things you entrust to us. Why do we do this? Why? Because practical resources provide relationship, like relational bridges, for exalting Jesus together. That's why we're doing what we're doing. It's creating bridges. It's meeting people where they are at. And that's why we do what we do. So this is a giving ladder. If you came in and you did not receive one of these cards, they are at the the next steps table, and it's just, all it is a physical, tangible thing to remind you of the things I'm about to mention. And I'm not going to go into an exhaustive explanation of what these are. I'm just going to explain it real quick. It's on the screens, and it's also right here tangibly in front of you. Here's what this giving ladder looks like. The challenge would be this. Whatever you give, or however you've given, or however often you've given, my challenge to you as a church is this. Would you consider stepping up the giving ladder? So what that means is maybe you've never given to our church whatsoever at all. You've never given to City Lights, and you're thinking like, wow, I want to give because I want to help that 28% become realized. I want us to be able to do the things you just talked about. And you've never given. What I'd encourage you to do is don't just go to an occasional. I would love for all of us to be consistent. I know I can represent our family as the Armfields. My wife and I, when we got married, I think we were both tithers, 10% personally, and then we joined as a family, it was at least 10%. I know for us as a family now, we give 10% at least to City Lights, and then we support other things over and beyond. So what I'd love for you to do, if you've never given, I'd love for you to consider giving consistently. Maybe you can't afford 10% right now in your budget. That's okay. 10%, the reason we get that word tithe is we see it in the biblical Old Testament. Before it was even prescribed or told to do to the people of God were giving 10% to the Lord, and then it became adopted into the people of God. So if you just look at these simple statements, and it's on the screen, giving random times a year, maybe you've been an occasional giver and there's no intentionality of it. We would love for you to be intentional as an act of worship, just like you come to church and you intentionally sing and you intentionally listen, that your giving financially would be intentional unto the Lord as well. And so we ask you to be consistent in it. That way we can budget and prepare well, and we can decide, hey, we can go even larger. We can do more things for the kingdom of God. Tithe is a 10%, and that would be a goal that I'd love for you to get to. If you don't give it all, and you're like, I don't know if I can do it, I would just encourage you just relationally, maybe pick a percentage. If you don't think you can give 10% right now, why don't you just try to pick a percent that's less than that, but consistent. And then maybe each year or each, I don't know, season, you decide I'm going to go up a percent that time. And then you get to that point. I know a lot of you in the church are already here at a 10% place. And the challenge would be if you want to take your next step, it would be to be given 11% or more. And then the sacrificial one is just simply that you would consider what it looks like to not just live in an abundance, but take that abundance and go, hey, how might I sacrifice way more than a percentage would be like 10, 11%? Why don't I consider how much I need and look at the huge chunk that I don't need and be sacrificial with that? So I know that's a brief, quick little run through, but I think that's pretty logical and rational. I don't need to spend a whole lot of time on that. The reason we built this, the reason we have these cards for you, is for you to prayerfully consider if you can take your next step with us practically, financially. Everything is within our operating budget. Missions, benevolence, care, operations, everything is now within that one financial budget. So when you give, it gives to the things that we're talking about this morning. As I close, I just want to remind you that City Lights values exalting Jesus by extending resources for the welfare of people in the city and people around the world. And that's how we're finishing up Deep and Wide. That's why we've been talking about being deep as people who are disciples, who are making disciples, and our extension is going to happen right around us and around the world, and we're seeing those finances. So the last question I have for you this morning is simply this. Will you help City Lights? Will you help this church exalt Jesus and extend his kingdom by taking your next step on the giving ladder? I want to pray for you. God, we're thankful this morning for how you've instructed us with your scriptures. Thank you for the reliability of your scriptures. Thank you for the challenge. Lord, I know you know this, but our culture, it teaches us to get everything for ourselves and keep it all for ourselves and keep it and get more and more and more. I just want to say thank you for how you changed that paradigm, Jesus, when you came and instead of gaining, you gave away. You taught us to try to save our lives ultimately leads to losing it, but those who lose their lives for your sake find it. Would you teach us, God, what that looks like with our resources? Thank you in advance for prompting your people to give and to give intentionally and give generously. God, we present these truths to you. We present these challenges to you that your spirit would lead us into the right application. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.